Okay, handing those out. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and as you see on the papers we're handing out, we've been studying types, and this is, in review, this is a major problem, even in the Scofield Bible, which I do recommend, so I'm not going against the Scofield Bible, but it does have some problems in the notes. And some of the problems in the notes has to do with this area of teaching, which is types. And so there's a tendency where it's gone way beyond even the Scofield Bible, where people are teaching that this is a type of Christ, this is a type of Christ, this is a type of temptation, and they go way beyond anything that God intended in Scripture. So the basic premise that we have is it's not a type unless God calls it a type. What happens is people are beginning to interpret the Bible any way they want, which is different than literal, by making types all over. I mentioned that there was a man in Southern Oregon, has a congregation of thousands, and they meet in Southern Oregon, and I used to listen to him sometimes just to hear what he was saying and what was attracting so many people in his doctrine. And he was absolutely bogus in how he misused these types. I remember one message, it just sticks in my mind. He went so far with types that he would go back to the Old Testament and say, okay, King David is a king and Christ is a future king. So anytime you read about King David and something go on in his kingdom, that's a type of Christ. And then when he had adversaries going against David, he didn't look at the context, see whether David was right or wrong, or whether the others were right or wrong. He'd just go to the context and he'd say, okay, this person that's attacking the king is an illustration of Satan, evil, going against Christ, the king. And so he would say that because this is a type of Christ, then he would allegorize the whole context and try to say this is an example of satanic attack. Then what I noticed is people were following that teaching and they then think that maturity, growth in the Christian life, is being able to see all of these different what they call nuances in the Bible, which is nothing but non-literal allegorization of Scripture to make it justify anything you want. So we'll go back to our basic thing. We've been studying types, and we're looking at all of the examples where it says this is a type in the New Testament. And we've been studying, we're in 1 Corinthians 10, where we are told in, my Bible got turned. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, he's talking about Israel in the Old Testament. He's talking in the first five verses how Israel all had the same provisions. God provided equally to all of them, but all of them he was not pleased with. So then it says in verse 6, now these things, it's so important. Do you see that? It says these things. It's not an invitation for you to go anywhere you want and make anything you want, what you want. It says, these things that happened to Israel that he's going to list in this context down through verse 10, and he's going to summarize it again in verse 11. These things, these specific things were our examples. That word examples that's in your King James Version is the word types. So it says, all of these things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We looked at this verse, verse 6, last week. Just to summarize what we saw there is we went back to, as Israel was lusting in the wilderness, and we went back to the context in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, and we can see a context there where they lusted, and it's actually called graves of lust. And we looked at that, and we learned several different things, principles that are there in that section. Number one is, as you're lusting, the mind, it's in the mind, lust. So in the mind, the lusts are always taken, and Israel was remembering incorrectly the past. By the way, we didn't pray before we did. We should communicate to the Father. Father, thank you for this time together as we study the Scriptures. May you edify your saints by the Spirit, and may you be glorified through the things that are done. In Christ's name, amen. So we looked at James, and lust comes from, to the Christian, lust come from three sources, which is what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And lust is a strong desire. I think I heard somebody say that. Anyway, the word lust comes, it's the word epithumia. Thumia is the word we get thermos from. It's to heat. Pastor Schaefer's been going on that. It's also translated wrath. It's an inner burning, an inner heat. So the word epithumia, epi means upon. So it's upon heat. It's a strong desire. A lust is a strong desire. And what does it heat up? A lust goes into your mind. Right? We looked at that in James. So a lust goes into your mind. It's not your lust yet. Whose lust is it? It's a strong desire. Let's put it another way. A solicitation to evil. There are good lusts that come from the Spirit. These are evil lusts. They come from the world of flesh or the devil. What's it designed to do? Upon heat. So it's placed in your mind, upon your mind, to do what? Heat up your mind to do what? That which is inappropriate, that which is unrighteous, that which is evil. So it's a strong desire that comes from one of these three sources into your mind to heat up your mind wrongly, unrighteously. To do something, have you done anything? No. These thoughts can come into your mind anytime, any place, and you have no control over it. You can increase this by maybe placing yourself in inappropriate places or going on the internet where you know you shouldn't be. And you can do that. But a lust is a strong desire that comes from the world, the flesh, or the devil. It goes into your mind. Once it comes in your mind, and if you see it, you recognize it, what can you do? By the way, Pastor Schaefer said that last week, and I absolutely agree with him. Even unsaved people can do this. What can they do? Say no. That's the word deny. Denying ungodliness and worldliness. Let us live soberly, righteously in this present age. Titus 2, whatever, 12? 2 something. Anyway, you can say no. If you catch a lust as a lust, you can say no. But if you don't catch a lust as a lust and you are latch on to it, then it becomes what? Now it's not the world's lust, the flesh lust. It comes from that source, but now you latched on to it. It's still in your mind, and you are what? Thinking about it. Now, once you latch on to it and you make it your own, what does James say you are now? Tempted. Lust comes in your mind. You say, where did that filthy thought come from? Well, it came from one of these. You say no. Is there any guilt? Do you need to confess this? Does it need to be cleansed? No, not at this point. You didn't do anything. It came in and you go, ooh, no. Oh, hey, get out. Get out of here. No guilt. No confession, no nothing. You acted righteous. What did you do? You said no. But if you latch onto it and you're tempted, now you're thinking of this as a possible means of action. Now you have made the lust your own. Every man is tempted by his very own lust. James 1. So you made the lust your own. Now you're tempted. Is this guilty? Is this unrighteous? Not at this point. Does this need to be confessed? Does this need to be cleansed? Who is tempted in a similar way to us, yet without sin? Christ. So if this is guilty and unrighteous and needs to be cleansed, and Christ was tempted in a similar way, then what would that make Christ? Unrighteous. It means he couldn't be our Savior. He would have needed to be cleansed. He would have needed to be confessed. Now, if you go on in your mind and you say, yeah, yes. Now, you haven't done anything yet, but in your mind you're saying, yeah, that's something I want to do. I just need the opportunity. By the way, usually this goes pretty quick because usually the opportunity is right in front of your nose. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes you're planning things. Sometimes you're scheming things. Sometimes you're waiting for an opportunity. And sometimes that opportunity may not come up. Because God may stop you from doing it. Give me a reason why God might stop you. Okay. Huh? For other Christians, for destroying your testimony. You see, we looked at a verse last week. It said 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will not allow you to be tempted above your ability. Let's say I am married, which I am, to Helen. And let's say he's saying she's not able to bear this at this time. If Oren actually does what he's thinking he's going to do, he may what? Stop me for her. That's one reason. Then he might strengthen her and then allow me to be an idiot. Okay? So, at this point, what's this called? Trespass. So when you say, yes, I want to do that, now you're in trespass. Is there guilt involved? Is this unrighteous? Yes. I see Richard's head going up and down. He's, oh, it's, yes, it's unrighteous. Christ never went this far. This is unrighteous. And here, it needs to be what? If it's unrighteous, it needs to be what? Cleansed. Cleansed. Have you done anything yet? In order to be sin, what do you have to do? I already said it. You have to do something. So if you do it, what's the Nike phrase? Just do it. What's that that hick guy? Get her done. that guy that's selling stuff on TV. Get her done. Just do it. Once you do it, now it's what? Sin. Is there guilt with sin? Yes. Is it unrighteous? Yes. What does it need to be done? What do you need to do once you've sinned? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive. And the word forgive there is something only God can do. We can graciously forgive, but God can send it away. Aphiemi. So God forgives the sin and then does what? When you confess this, what does he do? All of this that was unrighteous, he cleanses us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse this. Makes us clean. For what? So we don't go to hell? No. For service. 1 John 1:9 in the first chapter is all about what? Fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. So it cleanses you, makes you clean again for fellowship in serving God. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians then and look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things in the context were our types, examples. I'm in 1 Corinthians 10, 6. To the intent, the word to the intent is actually an ice, and it's with reference to the fact that we should not be. Now, when it says we should not be, who is he talking to? We're going to be literalists. Is he talking to unsaved people? No, us. God made these things types for who? For us, not for unsaved people. This is for Christians. For us, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we brought up last week in this line here, going from a lust placed in your mind to sin, what did they do with their lusts that we can look at in the Old Testament that we should not do? Well, we should not grab onto it and say we're going to do it because that's what they did. They went ahead and, in this context, they lusted. So it's at least here. But we went back. They not only lusted, but they did not say no or resist the temptation, but went right ahead and sinned. And in the examples we're going to look at, they sinned. Now, lust comes first because the lust always precedes the sin. So what he addresses first of all is that there's a thought process that occurred first to these Jews in Israel and then was actions. So verse 6 is talking about the source of the sin, the action. Verses 7 through 10 is what it produced. Now, when we went back and we looked at it, we had some good examples of things when you're lusting in your mind. First of all, the mind, when it's being lusted, does not have a correct perspective of things. When you're being tempted and lusted, it tends to bend your mind to incorrectly see things from its proper, true perspective. What did Israel do last week that we looked at? They said, in fact, we heard it at my house later on, remember the food in Egypt. Remember the leeks, the onions, the fish. Remember the good food we ate back there in Egypt. Now, did they eat that all the time? No. They were slaves. They were under bondage. They were tortured. They were they would be dying as the Egyptians made them serve them. They were under servitude and bondage, and they had a false perspective of reality. That was number one. They did not see things correctly. And when you're over here and you're doing this, I would guarantee that you probably don't have a true perspective on things. And many times you're lying to yourself when you're in that place. So they said that. Let's go on, though, today, verse 7. Now he says, neither. Now you have, I'm going to lay something out here now, and we're going to go over it in the weeks ahead, months. Verse 7 literally says, stop doing something. It's an imperative with a negative. And so verse 7, he says, stop being idolaters. Stop being idolaters. Now, what I'm telling you now, you're not going to get from the English. You got to look at the Greek. So in verse 7, he uses an imperative with a negative, and he's saying, stop an activity that you're already participating in. So stop being idolaters. Now in verse 8 and verse 9 are subjunctives. Paul changes, the Holy Spirit using Paul to record these things in Holy Scripture, puts in verse 8 and 9 subjunctives. A subjunctive is always looking at the future. A subjunctive looks at what might occur in the future. So these are hortatory subjunctives. Paul is telling them, don't even think about it. Don't go there. Don't. So in verse 8 he says, and don't even think of going where you commit fornication as they did. Now we're going to get to that. It's a specific case. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. This is something that could be future possible. It's a negating of the subjunctive. So he's saying, don't go there. Don't go there. So in verse 7, stop doing this. Verse 8, don't go there. Verse 9, don't go there. Verse 10, he goes back to the imperative. Now in verse 10, if he goes back to the imperative and negates it, what's he telling them? Stop it. Stop murmuring. As they. So we've got stop being idolaters as they were. Don't go there where you are fornicators. Don't go there where you tempt Christ. And stop your murmuring. Okay? I've kind of broadened that, but gives you the perspective there. So don't be lusting as they did. How did they lust? They made the lust their own and they went right to sin. Don't do that. Why? Because verse 10, verse 13, we have something better. It says in verse 13 of this context, there hath no temptation taken you, not them, you. By the way, this is a good time to look at half or more than half of Israel, were they saved or lost? Most of them were unsaved people. A lot of people read the Old Testament and they think all of these Jews marching around the wilderness were saved people. And a lot of foolish people think they were Christians. They weren't Christians. They were Jews. And most of them were unsaved. But in verse 13, he says, these are examples to us that we shouldn't do what they're doing. So this part is this. Put a big red sign. It's like, it's a type, it's a symbol. If I put this symbol out there, a type, a pattern, you're not to do this. So if you see this, what is it telling you? Don't smoke. Put down that cigarette. Don't even go there. Stop smoking. Put that cigarette out. Or don't park here. Get that car out of here. You're parking in a no parking. Or driving by, don't even think about it. Don't think about it. Okay? All right. So this section of scripture is admonition. It's a warning. Don't do this. Why? Because you have better things. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for types, and they are written for our admonition. Big red line through it. Don't do this. Don't go there. For admonition upon whom the ends of the, now you have the word world there, it's the word ages are come. I'm going to have a whole message on this coming up. What does an age do? Age is different than a dispensation. What does an age do? It gives us revelation about who? God. It can be revelation of God that tells us directly what God is like, or it can be by an example of what he's not like. We're in the present evil age right now. So what is that? That's what God is not like. What Satan is doing in the present evil age is absolutely contrary to what God is. So first of all, an age brings out something that's going to communicate to the glory of God something of his character. Now it says, to whom the end of the ages, the completion, the end of the ages has arrived. It's an aorist active. It has come about. Now I'm going to do this in another message. I'm just giving you. We have at this time, what did other ages look for? Other ages looked for, as they learned, as an age communicated something about God, all of the ages look to a time where there's total righteousness. Where there's glorification to God and there's living in righteousness. Whether you're spirit beings or human beings, they look towards that. Spirit beings are looking to a new heavens and a new earth where there dwells righteousness. Remember, there was rebellion among the spirit beings. They're looking to the end where there's going to be righteousness. And God will be glorified and the evil is gone. Satan and the demons are cast into hell. They're gone. Time of righteousness. What did also human beings look for? You can go right to Job. They look to a time when they're going to be resurrected and stand before their Redeemer, and there's going to be righteousness. And Daniel chapter 12, what did they look for? Eternal life. Eternal life. What did the rich man say to Jesus? What can I do to inherit eternal life? By the way, he was wrong. He thought he could do something and earn eternal life. You can earn a better resurrection, but you don't earn eternal life. It's a gift that's given by God. I'm already preaching my message. I've got to be careful. So the ages, the end of the ages, looked for a time when men would have eternal life, would not be under all of this anymore, live righteously, glorify God as the ages reveal who he is. we could live in with eternal life and be godly. What do we have now? It's already given to you. You already have what? 1 John 5:11, you have what? Eternal life. What does 1 and 2 Timothy tell us? Great is the mystery of we can act right and actually live godly now. So the end of the ages has arrived to us that we have eternal life. We can, by the Holy Spirit's teaching, we can learn and know about the triune God. And we can glorify and praise God with using eternal life, using it righteously. We can live godly now. So Paul's bringing up in verse 11, these things are telling us what not to do. Why? Because we have arrived, the end of the ages has arrived to the Christian right now. You have something better. And verse 12, therefore, let him that thinks he stands in the past with the present results that he's firmly standing, take heed lest he fall down. Why? Because there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit or suffer you to be tempted above your ability. It's you, you Christians, to whom the end of the ages has arrived. God's not going to allow you to be tempted above your ability and will provide the specific way for escape. So, we have something better. These are warnings and patterns of what not to do. What's the first pattern? Don't let the lust that comes into your mind go right to sin as they did. You have something better where God's provided a way of escape and you can escape. You have better provisions. Now let's look at verse 7. Neither be idolaters. Literally, stop being idolaters. How? As similar to some of them, not all of them, but some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That tells us specifically, remember these specific things. Once that last phrase comes in, it tells us exactly where to go. And where to go is in Exodus. So Exodus 32. It doesn't give you permission to go anywhere you want. You have to go. Once it says that phrase, it's going to the Old Testament, Exodus 32. Look at verse 6. And they rose up, 32:6 of Exodus. And they rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Oh, so this here is the specific context that's a pattern of not being idolaters. Do you see that? I hope we're together on that. So these specific things are patterns, types of what not to do. So what did they do in this context? They were idolaters. How were they idolaters? Why were they idolaters? Let's pick up verse 1. By the way, that word play is the word for orgy. It's a sexual craziness. So you can picture they had this idol that they were going in front of and they were just in all kinds of sexual perversion. It was an adult class, so I don't have to be too careful. As Pastor said, we got to be careful when the kids are around. But this is a wild sexual party dancing in front of that. Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments kind of hints at this, where they're all jumping around in front of the golden calf. It's a wild party. Let's go on and look what happens. And when the people saw that Moses, now this is key, this word here, delayed, is not a good translation. He was delayed, but he wasn't really delayed. What this word is, you really get the input of what's going on in this context when you translate this word correctly. The Hebrew word here is to be ashamed. This is what's going up on their mind. Moses had gone up on the mountain and he hadn't come back. And I'm not really sure. How many days was he up there? 40 days? I don't know. It tells us. He was up there a long time. I think it's over a month. So the people are down here. He goes up to the mountain to see Jehovah. And he doesn't come back. They thought he was ashamed. Why was he ashamed? They think he was ashamed to come back and face the people because he went up in the mountain to meet with Jehovah, and they think he went up in the mountain and he did not meet with Jehovah and now is ashamed to come back and confront the people. He's ashamed to come back down because he went up there and there's nothing there. That's what they thought in their mind. By the way, they were in this. So, back to 32. Moses was delayed because he was what? Ashamed. Ashamed to face the people. They think there was no Jehovah up there. There was no Lord, no Jehovah. And so he was not coming down because he was ashamed to face the people. So, and when the people saw that Moses was ashamed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. They don't know if he took off, ran away, because he's ashamed. Now make us gods. Who do they go to? Aaron. Who's the high priest? Aaron's of Levi and he's the priesthood, and they ask him to make up. Now what's wrong in the statement in 32:1? Who are they saying? He went up, they think Moses is ashamed. He went up on the mountain. He didn't meet up with any Jehovah. Now he's ashamed to come down, and we don't know what happened to him and where he is. Where is he going? Let's make us some gods because Moses brought us out of Egypt. What's wrong with that? Moses. Huh?
It wasn't Moses that brought them out of Egypt.
That's right. It wasn't Moses. You want to see some fun in this context? Look at verse 7. And the Lord, Jehovah, said unto Moses, get thee down for thy people, your people, whom thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. So God says to Moses, your people who you brought out. What's he using? The language of what the people are saying down there. But look at further in the context. Verse 11, Moses says, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath burn against thy people, whom what? You see, Moses is not tempted. This is why Moses is a meek man. He keeps the objectivity of his mind. The Lord repeats what the people says to Moses, and what does Moses do? I'm not going to lose my proper perspective. I'm going to keep my perspective. By the way, we'll get to this context, but not today. As we go through this context, you're going to see Moses keeps his perspective on who Jehovah is and the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He keeps his mind focused on the promise and on who Jehovah is. And what does he do here? He keeps, because God's saying to him, I'll make you the nation. And Moses says, no, these are your people. You brought them out. And God did bring them out. With what? A mighty hand. By the way, that's also important. Because Israel continues to think incorrectly that God's hand is short. That's a whole... Do you know, I got to look at this and say, because many times the hand of the Lord in the Old Testament is what person of the Godhead? Holy Spirit. Who's the arm of the Lord? The hand, the arm. The hand is the... Ezekiel was picked up by the hand and the Spirit lifted him up and carried him around by the locks of his hair. I was wondering, did that hurt? and then Isaiah 53, the arm of the Lord is who? The Son of God. So here you have the arm of the Lord, the Son of God, the hand of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And he says, is my hand too short and powerful? So they were questioning very much here the what? The power of God. And Moses is keeping his mind correct. He's recognizing the power of God and that God has the ability to do what he wants to do. But let's get back to verse 2, 32:2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons. By the way, did the sons wear jewelry? Yeah, and they weren't even pirates. Here they are, okay. So, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. I wonder why he didn't tell the men to bring their jewelry. I don't know. Anyway. And the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool after he hath made it a melted molten calf. And they said, and they, not Aaron, they said, these are the gods, plural, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of... So they said, these are the gods, not looking at Jehovah as the God who brought them out, but they're looking at these gods as the one, which, where did they get these things? From Egypt. That brought us out of the land of Egypt. But what does Aaron say in verse 5? We're going to have a feast to what? The Lord. What is that? Jehovah. So Aaron's calling this molten calf Jehovah, and we're going to have a feast, and they have a wild orgy in front of the calf and say they're worshiping Jehovah by this. By the way, we're going to have to look at verse 24. Verse 23. And they said unto... Moses is asking what happened, and he's questioning Aaron. Let's get through the context. In verse 24, and Aaron said, I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. What is that? What is that? This is like, you know, the kids got their hand in the cookie jar, and you say, who's taking a cookie? I don't know. Not me. Liar. Okay. Is this a lie? It's a flat out lie. He says he cast it in and it just came out that way. Oh, baloney. Baloney. Look at verse 35. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which, what? Aaron made. Jehovah says, I see it in truth. You made it. You didn't cast it in the fire and it came out a calf. You made it. You made it. We'll come back here, but we'll leave with this. We're not, he's telling the Corinthians, stop being idolaters as they were idolaters. And what are they doing? They're making themselves other gods, even calling them Jehovah. We're going to get back to this. And what are they doing it? They're placing it, breaking a commandment. They're placing it alongside of God. They're believing the lie. They're putting something along, they're putting other gods alongside of the true God. Now, what is he telling the Corinthians? You stop it. Stop that. Stop believing the lie and putting something else alongside of God. So the Corinthians were doing that. They were believing the lie and were actually placing something in equal to the triune Jehovah God. Our time's up, so I'm going to quit. Father, thank you for this time together. Look forward to the morning service and what you prepared for us. We thank you that we have the potential to live godly, to live out eternal life, and to praise and worship you to your glory in godliness as you deserve to be. We thank you for this potential in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.